All right, so our passage this morning is out of Matthew chapter 13, and it says this. Then Jesus told them another story. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who planted good seed in his field. That night, when everyone was asleep, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat. Then the enemy went away. Later, the wheat grew, and heads of grain grew on the wheat plants. But at the same time, the weeds also grew. Then the man's servants came to him and said, 'You planted good seed in your field. Where did the weeds come from?' The man answered, 'An enemy planted weeds.' The servant asked, 'Do you want us to pull up the weeds?' The man answered, 'No, because when you pull up the weeds, you might also pull up the wheat. Let the weeds and wheat grow together until the harvest time. At harvest time, I will tell the workers this: first gather the weeds and tie them together to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it to my barn.'" Anybody have any idea what that means? You know what that story is? It's called a parable. And it's a thing that Jesus uses to try to teach us. And sometimes parables are a little hard to understand, okay? So I'm going to tell you the story a little bit different, but I'm going to need your help. Can you guys help me out? Okay, so I need you to stand up and get yourself a little bit of space away from someone. Okay, you ready? So, at the end of each line, I'm going to point to you guys, and you're going to say, "Grow seed, grow seed, grow seed, grow." You got that? No, because you're going to do something here in a second. Okay? So we're going to practice that real quick, and then we're going to add something in. You ready? Okay, ready? Grow seed, grow seed, grow seed, grow. All right, you got it so far? Don't look so excited. Okay, so then, now what we're going to do is we're going to add some hand motions. You ready? So you're going to, on the first one, when you say grow seed, you're going to stick your hands all the way out to your right, which can be that way for you guys. Grow seed, ready? And then the other way, grow seed, and then back. Grow seed, and then straight up, grow. All right, you ready? Let's do it again. Ready? And then we're going to tell the story. Okay, you ready? Grow seed, grow seed, grow seed, grow. Got it? Okay, so when I point to you guys, that's what you're supposed to do. Okay, you ready? Here we go. A farmer went out to his field to sow, to scatter the seed and watch it grow. But in the night, his enemy came sneaking in with a bushel of weeds. He watched and waited for a week or two, and up from the soil came the tiny shoots. But oh my, he couldn't believe, mixed with the wheat were those ugly weeds. There you go. Good job, guys. His servants came by, scratching their heads. "You've got weeds in the field," one said. "That enemy's trying to ruin the crop." The other servant said, "We'll pull them up." "Oh, no," said the master, "we must retreat. When you pull up the weeds, you'll ruin the wheat. We'll let them grow till harvest day, and then we'll haul those weeds away." Now the moral of this gospel rap is Satan sets an awful trap. He'd have us judge who's good or bad, divide the church, that makes God sad. Instead, our Lord says, "Leave it to me, I'll judge you for all eternity. The wicked will burn when this age is done, but you righteous will shine like the morning sun." So, you missed one. Okay, you guys can sit down and I'll tell you our lesson here. See, we can't decide who will make it to heaven and who won't. That's not our choice. Our job is to tell everyone about Jesus. And our job is to tell everyone how much Jesus loves us and how much Jesus loves them, so that they have the chance to follow him. And when we follow him, Jesus says, ready? Good job. And all God's people said, good job, guys.
You go away.
Good morning. Today's reading is Acts chapter 9. Verse 32 through 43. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. Or is that Lydda? How do I say that? Lydda? I like to try to say something right if I've never said it before. Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, make it up, I'm saying it.
You're
right. Okay, Aeneas. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which one translated as Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed at Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Lord, I just pray that you would be with Pastor Todd today as he gives us his message. Pray that you would open our hearts to receive that message. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, everybody. How you doing? Good. Well, fall's a-coming. I saw leaves falling. You know, Michigan would be the perfect state if we just skipped winter. Just jumped right past it. But I'm glad we're going to have some 80s again this week. So, all right, so we've got a couple more weeks that we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. And then I'll be gone a little bit for a men's retreat and to just suffer in Florida. Yeah, I got a big hand raise out back there. We'll be back and it'll be heading towards Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's and you know, the end of the world. So we're going to look at this, and I found a story of a guy who had just bought a home. And he went out to cut the grass, and I'm sure anybody who has experienced this, he went out to cut the grass. And it always happens when you're a new homeowner because you always have spare time and spare money after you just spent, you know, only Lord knows how much money on a house. And his lawnmower broke. And he is out there for 2 hours trying to get it working. And, you know, he was a little like me. He wasn't quite mechanically inclined to fix these things, and he can't get it running, and all of a sudden he looks up and there's his neighbor standing right next to him with a box of tools. And his neighbor says, can I help? And his neighbor goes about, and in 20 minutes he's got it running perfect. And as a man, then you just want to punch him because, you know, you've been working for 2 hours on it. But it's running great, and he says, thanks a million, that's awesome. I say, what do you make with such fine tools? And the guy turned to him and said, mostly friends. I'm available anytime. You know, there are so many ways that we can serve other people and help other people. And I think what we see is a lot of people in the church struggle with this idea. And a lot of people sitting in pews don't think they have anything to give. You have some people who sit in pews that think they have more to give than they actually have. But most people sit there and they struggle with the idea of what they have to offer. And then if they do think they might have something, they struggle with the confidence to go and offer that to somebody as help or service. But what we're called to do is to give those gifts and to offer that service. And so that's what we want to do. And today I think we see two people who are used in two different ways. And in the end, we see that they impacted people's lives in incredible ways. And what I saw as I looked at this were two parts. One, we see the attitude that we need to take into our everyday lives. And I think it also shows us that we have access to the same power that Peter utilizes. So let's review and get caught up to where we're at in the book. For those of you that have maybe missed a few here or there, we want to get caught up. So Jesus, at the beginning of the book of Acts, he taught his disciples after he rose from the grave for about a month. And then they watched him ascend to heaven, and their mouths were dropped open, and they're just standing there staring. And then two angels show up, and they're like, what you guys doing? Why are you just staring at the clouds? And they said, oh, Jesus just left us. Okay, go do what he told you to do. Quit sitting there. Just like Jesus, do you ever pick up that Jesus looked at the disciples a whole bunch of times? I was like, what is wrong with you guys? You don't get it yet. And, you know, sometimes I call my kids Dorcas. And Dorcas is in here, but I don't mean it the same way when I say Dorcas. I'm not calling them Tabitha. But do you ever picture Jesus looked at those guys and just went, wow, you guys are dense. And so they're sitting there, and Jesus left, and he ascended to heaven, and they do what they're told, and they go back to Jerusalem, and they wait. And then on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit shows up, and we see the power unleashed in the church. And we see the church grow exponentially. I mean, imagine the logistical nightmare of going from 150 to several thousand in a matter of weeks. Now, I'm sure every time some preacher is taught on that in a church, every church is like, we'd love to have that problem. Maybe you wouldn't, though, because, you know, 150, 5,000. You literally would have people sitting on top of your laps, okay? Everybody's comfortable with that, right? You don't have any personal space. Just pile them up, right? The power is unleashed by God using these normal men and women in the church. And then we see the stoning of Stephen. And we see persecution unleashed upon the church. And the church is scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And we get the introduction of a guy named Saul. And so for the last several weeks, we've been looking at Saul / Paul, as he has dominated center stage of the book. Just FYI, he kind of dominated center stage because as Luke was writing it, Luke kind of hung out with Saul a lot. So that's why Saul / Paul is in there so much. And so he's been dominating it, but now we come along and we see Peter come back into the picture. And at this point, he is actually picking up where we left him in the story in chapter 8, verse 25. So that's where we left Peter. And now we're picking up right at that point. Because the Bible has something very interesting in there that you want to see. And that is, in the NLT, the first words in verse 32 is, meanwhile. Now, when you watch a movie and it says meanwhile, what does that mean? At the same time of all that stuff you were just watching, this was going on. Meanwhile, over here, Superman was saving the universe yet again. Okay, so this is going on in correlation with what we've been studying with Saul. Okay, so this timeline is overlapping here. And so Peter shows back up, and he heads to Lydda and Joppa, which is the modern city of Jaffa, in case you're curious, which was a very important city because it was a harbor that overlooked the Mediterranean Sea. The Mediterranean Sea at the time was the main sea that was used for transportation and for shipping and for trade. Because at this point, most people in the world didn't know that it extended out anywhere else. And so this was one of the major trade seas, and so they came through this harbor. This is also the town where, how many of you watched VeggieTales Jonah movie? Right? Well, guess where Jonah disobeyed God at? Joppa. And this is a total side note. This is where the point in the movie where Jonah's standing there and you see Joppa Java. Instead of Starbucks, it's Joppa Java. This is where Jonah disobeyed God and he headed out trying to run away because you all know we can run away from God and hide, right? This is also where the cedars of Lebanon were floated to on their way to being used in building the temple. And so this is where Peter heads to, because he was traveling from place to place, and there were already believers there, and so he's going to visit those believers. And I think we see something important here right off the bat, because we see something shine through Peter. Verse 33, there he met a man named Aeneas, who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. So what that tells us is he had not always been paralyzed and bedridden. Most likely, Aeneas had been in some form of accident which had paralyzed him. Okay, so he was not born this way. He had come into this at some point in his adult life. And so he is bedridden, and he's paralyzed. And Peter walks by, and obviously you can tell Peter had been in the area, because guess what? Peter knew who he was. He didn't say, hey, you. He said, Aeneas. Now here's what I want to point out. Peter right away shows up and shares the source of his power. Remember, what did Jesus say when he would heal people? I heal you. You are healed. What does Peter say here? Jesus Christ heals you. Later on with Tabitha, what did he do first? He prayed first. And so Peter in no way is taking the credit for what's happening here. Peter immediately says that it is not his own, it is the power of Christ. Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Not Peter. He doesn't even just say you are healed. He tells him Jesus Christ heals you. The source of his power is not his own. The source of his power is Jesus Christ. How many of you were alive on June 12th, 1979? How many of you were alive on June 12th, 1879? Where's Junior? There he is. June 12th, 1979, a young man gets in a plane he had built, which was pedal-powered. And he flew across the English Channel. So he took off from England, and he flew the 22 miles It took him 3 hours, and he landed in France exhausted. But he did it. But the issue was, he was an example of how man-powered flight was not feasible, because man could not sustain the energy needed to keep up a sustained flight. That was only 22 miles. He barely got 15 feet off the water. Can you picture that? You are flying across the English Channel while you are just pedaling away to get it going and power it, and you're only 15 feet off the water for 3 hours. You know, if I ride my bike, and I got the fancy gel seat thingy, you know, on top of my seat of my bike. If I ride for 3 hours, I am not walking for 3 weeks, okay? I mean, just everything from, like, the navel down is just in pain. 3 hours. Because he can't sustain it. And yet, how often do we think too much of what we can do? I mean, think about it. It's very pervasive in American society, right? I mean, I can do it. I can pull myself up. But you ever tried to pull yourself up by your bootstraps? Do this at home so the church doesn't get sued today, but you go ahead and try to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You go ahead and grab your shoelaces and you pull and try to pick yourself up, okay? You tell me next week, well, or I'll see you in the hospital, how that works for you. We think too much of what we can do, and we think too little of what Christ can do through us. Well, I've got this set of skills. I've got this ability. I can do these things. But Christ, there's no way he could use me to do that. I mean, I'm not skilled at that. He can't use me for that. But the only way we can maintain making a difference for Christ is through him and his source of power. Through him dwelling inside of us through the Holy Spirit. How does a missionary go live in the Amazon for 40 years? Through his own strength and power, or through the Holy Spirit? How do we put up with family members for our entire life? You can chuckle. Only some of you have family here. I mean, it's being recorded, so they'll know that you laugh. But how do you do it? Is it through your own power? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have failed at something because you tried to do it? And how many of you succeeded at something you never thought you were going to succeed at? Because you never thought you would succeed at, you said, God, if this is going to work, you're going to have to do it. And guess what happened? He did it. And yet, what do we do the next time? We still try to do it ourselves. We're able to make it because of the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us when we believe. And so Peter starts off with this right there with Aeneas telling everyone, Jesus Christ is my power. Jesus Christ is my source. He is the one that heals you. Don't look to me. Don't think that I did it. He did it. Get up and walk. Roll up your sleeping mat and get out of here. Now keep in mind that you didn't have disability insurance. You didn't have Social Security. He was on his own. He was a beggar. If you didn't have family that was going to take care of you, you were up a creek. And then we come to the second part of this. We come to Tabitha. We'll call him Tabitha, because I ruined Dorcas now for you. I called my basketball players that too. When they do something dumb, they'd come off the court. I'd be like, you Dorcas, what are you doing? Sorry, coach. That's okay. You're going to be running extra afterwards. So we come to Tabitha's life, and I think we come to another very important aspect of what happened. So as we look at Tabitha there, which starts off in verse 36, we see that she made a significant impact on the lives around her. So verse 36, there was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. Then you jump to verse 39 and you see what she was doing. The room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and other clothes Dorcas had made for them. So what did she do for the poor? She made clothes for them. Because guess what in society, what happened to widows when their husbands passed away? There wasn't life insurance policies. They were on their own. And so they needed care. Which is why if you read through the scriptures and you read through James and you read through the Old Testament, true religion is what? Caring for widows and orphans. Loving God with all that you have, caring for widows and orphans. And so she made clothing for these poor widows. And these poor widows are in the room when Peter gets in there because she had had such an impact that when she died, they were in there and they're showing Peter, look what she did for us. Look at all she did to help us. We only have clothes because of what she did. Her life had such an impact that the first thing that happened was everybody was telling what she did for them. You guys have been to those funerals, right? Where it's just story after story of the impact that someone had on lives. And the other thing we know is that they all knew she was a believer in Jesus Christ. She did it because of Jesus Christ. She did it through him. And so Peter comes in and he hears all this, and it doesn't really tell us whether it's the impact, but obviously the Holy Spirit is working because she's raised to life. But Peter kicks everybody out and he prays. And we have no idea how long he prayed. It could have been 2 hours he was in there praying. We don't know. And he prayed. Now the NLT translates something a little bit different. I want to point this out to you, okay? We're going to go to verse 40, all right? So in verse 40, the NLT, which I love the NLT because it's not only written for modern language, but they're written by some of the greatest theological minds we have had in the 20th century, okay? So they translated this word differently, and I want you to see something because I think it points something out, a little bit of a side note, but still important to us. So verse 40, but Peter asked them all to leave the room, then he knelt and prayed. And then in the NLT it says, turning to the body, he said. Now the reason I want to point that out is, what do we know about the body? The body is just a shell. The body is just the physical evidence of life. It is not the spirit. The spirit goes to be with the Lord. The body stays here. And so Peter understood that the body is here. He knew that all it was going to take was for God to send her spirit back into that body and breathe life into it. And so Peter knelt and prayed, and he turns to the body, and he says, get up. Wow. Think about the guts in that statement. He turned to a dead body. Get up. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Her healing, I think, had a double impact. Okay, because she had the impact by what she did for people, by how she helped the widows by making those clothes. And they knew that she followed Jesus Christ. And then they watched Peter come in and pray over her, and her come back to life. Think about the impact that had on those lives of those widows. And then you think about, do you think she had one of those near-death experience stories coming back? I mean, how many of you ever read 90 Minutes in Heaven? Okay. You think she had some stories to share? She comes back, and think about what that, we don't get it here, so I'm kind of extrapolating a little bit. But think about the stories she had to share. Think about the change in her witness and sharing about Christ after that. I got to see him. And did she slap Peter when she got back? Because she said, I don't want to be here. Luke didn't add that part in. But the incredible witness that this situation had on that community. See, God used preachers like Peter and Paul, and he uses those on the radio and on TV, not all of them. If you want to know who not to listen to, feel free to talk to me. He does use them, but what I want to point out is he uses those who have other gifts like Tabitha. You don't only make an impact for the kingdom because you get up and say a few thousand words every week. You make an impact because God uses the gifts he gives you. She had the gift of service. She was sowing things and giving them. I can guarantee you her gift of service had a greater eternal impact than any message I have ever given in my life. And I've given like 500 of them. I'll guarantee you, gifts of service have a huge impact, greater than any preacher, because the gifts of service like that show a love for that person. There's a difference between hearing someone talk to you or at you and someone who gives up of themselves for you. And she gave up of herself. And those gifts of service show a love that can't be shown any other way. And so I want to make this, and if you don't get anything else out of what I'm saying today, I want you to get this. Don't ever wish you had someone else's gifts. In fact, the dad in me will kick in. Don't you dare ever wish that you had someone else's gifts. You have the gifts and the skills that God gave you, and he wanted you to have. And those are the gifts and skills he wants you to use. Okay, now, if I was in the Missionary Baptist Church back in New Haven, you know what I would have just heard? Come on, you bunch of congregationalists, come on. Amen! Okay, you want to try that again? So God wants to use all the gifts and skills that he has given you. Amen. There you go. All right. Because here's what I want you to hear. You have gifts. You have skills. That'd be another amen right there. You have gifts and skills. Don't think you didn't. You don't. God gifts everybody, even Beth. I love you, Beth. We all have gifts, we have talents, we have passions. And when we come to Christ, those are all his. And he says, give me those, and I will do amazing things. And if you let me do that through the power of the Spirit, you will see incredible things happen around you. He wants to use them to share his message. He needs both words and deeds. He does need preachers. He does need people to get up and share verbally. But what are we called? We are called the body, right? And what does the body have? A whole bunch of different parts. You got hands and feet. You got ears. The mouth could never operate if it didn't have water. How does the water get there? You still need the hands. How do we get to the water? We got to walk to it. How do we get the food? How do we do these things? We need every part of the body. He needs hands, feet, and mouth. We need the entire body to succeed. The entire body of Christ is needed to succeed in sharing the gospel. You have things to give. Don't be afraid to use those gifts. Don't be afraid to have some confidence in where you think God has gifted you. Don't pull that, poor me, I don't have anything. Do you know what God calls you in the scripture? You are his masterpiece. What's a masterpiece worth? Priceless. You are his masterpiece. Soak that in and grab onto it. Because when someone tries to take that away from you, trust that. That is from his word. That's not me trying to just make you feel good. You are his masterpiece. He created you. And so if your gift is teaching, teach. If your gift is serving, serve. If your gift is hospitality, be hospitable. If it's generosity, if it's prayer, if it's sowing, if it's time, give it. If you don't know where to give it, I can help you. Find somewhere, find someone, find something for those gifts to be used. Now, this is the only time I'm going to use my sister, at least so far in 2 years. But because I don't know if she had the same experience I did. So that's really only where you're getting thrown in. But Grandma Cheeseman, to my kids, she's known as Grandma Ruth. That was Mom's mom. By the time I got to Taylor, and I'm assuming she probably did the same thing for you, but every few weeks I got a letter from Grandma. I get a letter from Grandma, and she'd tell me how she was thinking of me and how she had been praying for me and how Mom had told her this was going on and that was going on. And I got a letter from Grandma. Someone was thinking about me. Someone was loving me. Someone was praying for me. Someone took the time to sit down and write those things out to me. And I'm 43 years old, 40 years after graduating from college. And you know what? She sent me those letters until she couldn't send them anymore. Chuck Colson tells the story of a time where he went into a nursing home, and I don't remember why he was there. You guys know Chuck Colson and founded Prison Fellowship. And he went in, and he was visiting an elderly lady who was in there who had really wanted to meet him. And he went in, and he met her and was talking to her. And then he noticed something on her table. There was a notepad, and what he ended up finding was she didn't have any money. She could barely walk. She could barely move, but you know what she did? She wrote letters to prisoners. And she became pen pals with guys who were in prison. And he ended up finding out that almost all those guys came to Christ because Granny was writing, because someone cared. You know what her gift was? He wrote letters. It's not a fancy thing. She wrote letters because she cared. You see, everything you do is based upon loving others, right? The mission of the church is to love God, love others, and make disciples. Your gifts fall into all of that. You guys got it? Okay, let's pray. Father, we do all have gifts. Every person in this room who has breath has a gift for that you gave them, that you gave them to share with others. I ask that you help those of us that maybe struggle with believing that you've given us any gifts and talents. or struggling that anybody would ever want us to use them for you, that you would give a boost of encouragement today. You have called us. You have made us your masterpiece, and what you've asked for in return is for us to love you and to love others and to go and make disciples. And to do that, that's to offer our gifts and talents to you. And so I ask that you help us to do that, and that it can be used to spread your message of hope for eternity. That this church will be known as a body of believers that loves its community, loves the people around them, shares the gifts, and makes people into disciples of you. And all God's people said, amen.